All right, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, this ought to be one of the most familiar chapters in your Bible to you. This is probably one of the best passages on the doctrine of salvation and what it is to be saved, what it means to be saved, and what it does not mean. All right, now a lot of people, and we're going to get into this, but we're going to get into this a little bit, but not a whole lot of emphasis put on the importance of salvation by Christians anymore. A lot of times you go into a church service and you're hearing the preacher preach on how can you stay healthy and how can you still make a good living and live comfortably and how can you take care of your family and how can your family environment, your family life be improved upon. And, you know, it's just, everything nowadays coming from behind the pulpit of the modern church with the modern pastor is all self-help stuff. How do you help yourself? How do you make your life better? And all of it has got one thing in focus and one thing as the main importance, and that's us. That's the individual. And very, 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 very seldom will you hear a man get behind a pulpit and just say, "This is all for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's really what it's about. I mean, that's why we're here. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're here to serve Him. We're here to do what He has for us to do, and whenever we step away from that, we're kind of losing sight of what's really important. I mean, it's always been important that God's people keep a vision of Calvary in their mind, but also keep a glimpse. I mean, I heard this man preach one time. He preached on get a glimpse. He said, you just need to get a good glimpse of glory and a good glimpse of heaven and what's going to be. And I mean, everybody here has got their thoughts and their imagination about what heaven's going to be like and what it's going to look like and what it's going to be like to be there. And I'll be honest with you, I've heard some really, really good pictures illustrated as to what heaven's going to look like. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. They ain't no one of them ever the same. They're all different in some way, form, or fashion. But I think after hearing them, like, man, I don't care what it looks like. After hearing everybody's opinion of it, it's got to be great. You know, it's got to be great. But there's only one way where people are going to get there. There's only one way anybody's going to make it there. And they're going to have to be born again. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is telling this man here in the first part of this chapter. It's the new birth. He's telling him. He says, you must be born again. He said, this is one way to go. No, this is the way to go. Some through the fire, some through the flood, some through the water, but all through the blood. And they call it a bloody religion. You're absolutely right. It's a bloody religion. I'm glad to be covered in that blood. Amen. I'm glad I'm not one. I mean, I was thinking about this yesterday when I was putting that one call out. And I was, again, I don't know if you could tell, I got a little excited. I was out on a job site. Now, let me tell you, I was out on a job site. A concrete pump was not 20 feet away from me, just roaring. And I had my head in the cab of my car with the door closed behind me, hoping it didn't pick up too much. But when the Lord put that on me, I was like, I've got to get this call out now. I've got to get out right now. I mean, the call wasn't due for maybe another 2 hours. But whenever I got in the car and slammed that door, got behind me, I got to talk. And I just, man, I'm going to tell you what, Holy Spirit of God just crawled in that car with me for just a minute. He excited me and got me happy about what He does and what I don't do. I mean, all my shortcomings, man, I tell you, there ain't nothing that I get sicker of in this world than me. I get so sick of myself and how I keep messing up. But I'm thankful for this new birth. I'm thankful that it was the only way that was paved, that paved the road from Calvary to from hell to heaven, and that's the road that I'm on right now, thank God. All right, John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read through a pretty good little bit of this. I want to get through at least this whole thing where he's talking to Nicodemus. But he says in verse 1 that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Kind of cut him off there. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not thou these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. For if I have told you of earthly things, ye believe me not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, Father, please, we ask you, would you help us, Lord, to expound upon this passage if you have laid it on our hearts. Lord, we all know that we're saved in here. We all know that we're on our way to heaven. But, Father, just a reminder of what it is and what we have. May it enlighten our minds. May it bring joy and happiness and peace to our hearts. Father, may it excite us about what we have in you. But, Father, may it also burden us to want to go out and tell somebody else how they, too, can have this same. Just like this man came to you many, many, many years ago and besought you of how the things that you were preaching could be. Father, we have an even clearer interpretation now than what they had then. Father, may we be ever so, may we desire to use what you've given us to tell people about how they also can experience this new birth and get that stamp of approval, that sealing that'll last until redemption. And Father, we thank you so much for giving us a chance to be here tonight. And all that's done, we give you our thanks. In your name we do pray, amen. Now, we're talking about a guy here starting off. We're talking about Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is getting the law laid down to him here by the Lord. Now, first and foremost, he says that, we talked about this just a second ago, people don't really think salvation is that big of a deal. Christians don't make a big deal of it. Christianity has fallen away because the fact is Christians have lost sight of the fact that there is still, as the old song goes, there's still a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. They've lost sight of that. Christianity falls away from heaven because hell's, you know, they lose that heaven and hell mentality. The line that used to divide right and wrong has become slurred, and it's become blurry, and it's become gray. See, we can no longer say this is right and this is wrong. Now we have to say, well, it's all in how you perceive right and wrong. If they would pick this book back up and they would start reading what it says, they'd learn that the line between right and wrong is divided by one thing and one thing only, the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. And it's wrong if people are going to reject it. It's right if people accept it. He's not willing any should perish, but all come to repentance. If they go to hell, it's not because he's in them. It's because they willfully chose not to take his way, which he said was the only way. So when you get to studying about this subject, you're going to realize that Nicodemus just was another man. I mean, he was like Paul was. It says that there was a man of the Pharisees whose name was Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. Paul was the same way. Philippians chapter 3. Paul gives you his pedigree. He says that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said he was above the law, blameless. I mean, if ever there was a man that could be pointed at and said, this is a good man, it was Nicodemus. I mean, he wasn't a man who went out and lived wrong. He didn't do wrong. And morally and by everyone else's standards, he was a good man. But at the same time, he was still a sinner. You know, good men go to hell all the time, every day. Every day, good men and good women leave this world without Jesus Christ, and they bust hell wide open. I mean, their good deeds don't carry them past Calvary. So they ain't able to, they're not able to be sustained. I mean, that's the one thing. What is it about? We walk in this life and we're trying to get to the end of this life. I mean, whether we want to get there or not, that's the way we're all heading. We're all heading to the same place, right? If the Lord don't come back, we're all heading for a graveyard at some point or another. But what's the whole process? It's the fact of the matter that if we want to get out of this life and we want to get out of it and go to a better place, we're going to have to do it by one way. What is it that, I mean, it's about, and that's where it was. Sorry, I lost my train of thought there for just a second. But it's about what sustains you. I mean, I can't go home tonight and lay my head down on the pillow and then wake up the next morning and work all day tomorrow and expect by the end of the day tomorrow I'm going to be just as energetic as I am now if I don't eat something between now and then. I'm going to lose my energy. I'm going to lose the stamina that I would have had. I'm going to lose anything that I would have been able to, because I had to have something that sustains me. And whenever it comes to the good works of mankind, it may gain them favor in this life with man, but it is not going to help them in their quest to acquire favor with God. Because man, at his best state, is altogether vanity, is what he said in Psalm chapter 39 and verse 5. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. The Bible says that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Nobody is able to work their way good to get to heaven. But now I want to say this to you. If ever there was somebody that was a good moral stand-up leader of a nation of people, Nicodemus would have absolutely fit the bill. Because he was a man, well, his name, Nicodemus. Do you remember whenever we studied Revelation and we talked about the Nicolaitans and we talked about that word and how it was broken up and how that Nicolaitans meant, it meant to conquer or to lead or rule the common people. That's what it means. That's what it meant. It meant to bring them under. That's what Nicolaitans meant. Well, here you've got a man named Nicodemus, which means he was a ruler, Nico, he was ruler of Demas, the people. Nicolaitans, they ruled the common people. But Nicodemus was a ruler of the people. He was a Pharisee, he was a leader. He was a victor. That's what Demas means. It means he was a victor over the people. Morally a good person, he was a righteous man. But here's something you have to ask yourself when you go to looking down through here. It says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and he said, Rabbi. Now there's something we need to point out. Jesus wasn't a rabbi. He hadn't been to any of the rabbinical schools. He hadn't, I mean, even there was even a time whenever he was in the synagogue and he was talking to the doctors and the lawyers and they questioned among themselves. They said, how does this man know these things having not studied letters or studied words? He said, he ain't been to any of the schools. He ain't been to any of the things. He ain't got the paperwork that we've got. How is it he knows all of this stuff? At that point, I'd like to stop and say, because he's the author. They couldn't figure out how he knew what he did about the things that were in those scrolls and those scripts and all of those things that they had from all the other, from Isaiah and from all the men of Moses and all the things that were written. And here he is telling them, he read Isaiah and he said, this day is the scripture fulfilled. They said, how is it this guy can know all the stuff that he claims to know? I'll tell you why. Because years and years back he sat down and whispered into the ears of the men sitting at the table, and they wrote, he was the author. Amen. Of what they couldn't understand. But it says that he came to him by night. You ever wondered why that was? I mean, I've always had it in my mind that one of the reasons, probably the reason he came to him by night was shame, cowardice. He didn't want to be caught. Remember what they told about the people who followed Jesus? Says that they kicked him out of the synagogues. They cast him out. The blind man that the Lord healed, who had been blind from his youth or birth, he healed him, spit on the ground, made mud, put it on his eyes. He went and washed in the pool, came back seeing. They took him and took him before the council and said, how is it that you see now? How is it that all these things have happened? He said, I don't know who he was and I don't know what he was. I perceived that he was a prophet. All I know is he spit on the ground, put it on my eyes, now I see. And they said, and whenever they found out who it was, it says that they took that guy and they cast him out. And when they cast him out of the synagogue, guess who was waiting? Jesus. When the religious leaders and all the upstarts and everybody in this world and modern Christianity wants to kick you out because you're so fanatical about a King James Bible, you're so fanatical about old time religion, they tell you that you're out of date, they tell you it's time for you to move on, it's time for you to get over that mess. Well, let me just tell you something, let them kick you out, amen. Let him put you out the door, because I'll promise you, he'll be waiting at the bottom of the steps. Why? They don't want him in there, and he's not in there. I went out street preached out on the street corner down in Silva a couple years ago. I was down there, and there was a bunch of guys. It was Easter weekend. This was Saturday before Easter. And we were supposed to have Easter service the next Sunday. And I was out there hollering, and I was just preaching my full head off about Jesus Christ died and he rose again, and he rose so he could give you victory over the grave that he got victory over. And this bunch of college kids come by. They was in a big old Jeep with the top down. Summertime, you know, springtime. It was warm, and they was just enjoying college kids, you know. And one of them hollered and said, hey, you want to find Jesus? He's in the backyard over at my dorm. Me and him was drunk last night. He's still laying next to the pool naked. And buddy, every bit of what I had in me just boiled over, and I didn't even pay attention to it until later. Eric told me what I'd done, and he's surprised that I didn't get killed. But before I knowed it, I had stepped off that sidewalk and I was out in the middle of Bogart's intersection. People got cars everywhere, and I was yelling across at that Jeep, and I said, it was your sin and it was your evil that put him on the cross and nailed him up there naked. He did that for you, and you're going to mock him, are you? Down the road they went. They don't want him around. And when the world's ready to cast you out because you won't give up on that book and give up on old-time religion, let them do it, bless God. He'll meet you at the bottom of the steps. Because he met that blind man down there. And he said, believest thou on the Son of God? And he looks up and he says, who is he that I may believe on him? He says, it is he that speaketh with thee. Buddy, on his knees he went, and he went to worshiping. Because I was once blind and now I see. And what's the first thing his eyes saw? The physical eyes that man was born with didn't work. So what did it take? It took a touch from God that gave him light, that gave his eyes sight. And the first thing he saw was the face of the Lamb of God. A new birth. Nicodemus came to him by night. There's no real explanation as to why. We can only speculate. We know that he was a secret disciple, right? He was a secret disciple of Jesus. He tried to tell the Pharisees when they were seeking occasion against him so they could arrest him and bring him into trial and then kill him. Even Nicodemus was saying, hey, our law says that we don't judge any man before we hear him. And they say, are you also one of his disciples? They went to questioning him for fear of being cast out of the synagogue. Maybe that's why he came at night. Don't know. Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. Joseph of Arimathea didn't make his appearance onto the scene until after the Lord had done died. In fact, whenever Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and besought him for the body of Jesus, guess who was in the crowd helping take the body of Jesus off the cross? Nicodemus. There he was. Took him, wrapped him up, and put him in a borrowed tomb. Maybe another reason why he came at night was, who knows, maybe genuinely he wasn't afraid of what the people thought, but maybe he wanted to make sure that when he got an audience with the Lord, he wanted to make sure it was a personal one. Maybe he didn't come when it was daylight because that's when everybody else was there. All the crowds was around him at that point or another. He knew at night, he said, he knew at night the only people around him would be the 12. So he sought an audience, and whenever he got to seeking an audience with him, he wanted it to be personal. He didn't want anybody else around. He wanted it to just be him and the Lord. Why? Because he had some questions. He had some questions. But what does he do first? Just like any other religious upstart, you know. I have heard I heard a really good message on prayer earlier today. It was Tuesday. I'll get my days right in a minute. Really good message on prayer. This man was preaching. He was talking about prayer. He was talking about some of the old saints of God and the kind of relationship they had to have had with the Lord to have been able to have got a hold of God the way that they did and prayed. They'd embarrass the fool out of you when they pray. He talked about this little old woman that this man was down in Florida. He's preaching. There's a woman, her husband, they live right over here. In Kannapolis. They're over here in Kannapolis, North Carolina. The man's name is Bobby Utley. Old preacher, been at this church that he started from scratch, and he's been there for, I don't know, 60-something years. Been the pastor at that church, but he got a little woman, her name Mama. They call her Mama Utley. That's what they call her. I've only ever met these folks one time in person, and I was really young, but they said that woman's a prayer warrior. They said that that woman called the preacher down there in Florida, and just out of the blue called him up one day and said, how you doing, son? He said, I'm doing all right, Mama Utley. She said, oh, anything going on? No, I don't think so. Are you sure? Yeah, Mama, I'm sure everything's okay. Why? Said, okay, well, it must have been the Lord making a mistake when he woke me up at 4 o'clock this morning and told me to go up on the mountain and pray for you. Up above their house, on the side of the mountain, that woman had a place where she went to and called out to the Lord for people in need or for just going up there to have somebody, to have somewhere to talk to him. And that old boy broke down and he went to spilling out everything that was going on at that point. Why? Because God burdened somebody's heart enough to go up on a mountain somewhere and get a hold of the horns of the altar for on the behalf of somebody that needed help. Say, what was it? Don't know. He didn't tell me. He didn't say what it was. But I'll say this. I'll say this, that there's a lot of things that are overlooked when it comes to prayer. But this woman, she had a touch of God on her that nobody else had. And when I got to thinking about it, and I got to thinking about my own prayer life, and then I got to thinking about this as I was looking over it, and how that Nicodemus' approach to the Lord is, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, and no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. And ain't that? And it just thought, it kind of occurred to me that sometimes when I walk into the throne room, do I try to butter the Lord up real, you know? You ever thought about that? Oh, God, man, I'm telling you what a great God you are. I'm just so glad for this day, and I'm glad for this, and I'm just, man, oh, glorious God, as we enter into the presence of the Holy of Holies and lay prostrate at the feet of glory, and whenever we walk into the pearly gates of Glory Avenue, we'll be ever in thy presence, oh, my King, you know. Just butter him up real good, you know. I kind of sit there, in my own mind, I think about, and I've heard people do that. I've done that. You know, and, oh Lord, what a blessing it is to lay prostrate at the feet of Jesus, you know. And then for an old woman like that, same preacher said he was at a revival meeting and he was preaching the revival, and Brother Bobby was there and Mama Utley was there, and he went to Mama Utley. She said, son, you ready to shuck some corn? He said, I'm going to do my best, Mama. He said, hey, would you do me a favor, Mama? She said, "Yeah, honey, whatever you want." He said, "Would you pray for me?" He thought, you know, just pray for me, like while I'm preaching. She reached up and got that 6'4" preacher around the neck, pulled him down, put his head right there on her shoulder and stroked his head like he was 5 years old and said, "Oh God, you just help him to preach the message, give him the right words and help him keep the flesh down. And Lord, you fill him with the Holy Ghost." And here this 6'4" preacher, big old monster of a man, is bent over this little old woman while she's calling out to God for him. But the thing is that she didn't have to, you know, like sometimes like you and I have to, before you go into the throne room, you got to warm up the motor. It ain't like we go in there, you know, all the time and, you know, it's just, "Hey, Lord, just wanted to, you know, bring this to you real quick." Why? Because we've been in there constantly. We've been in there a lot. Pray without ceasing. We've been in there constantly. But instead, and oftentimes, I have found that whenever, my prayer life reflects it. How do you know? Because I can tell when it's been a while since I've been in there, because I feel like I have to crank the motor and I have to warm it up. And I have to say, "Oh Lord, I'm so glad for your goodness, and oh Lord, I'm so glad for this, and Lord, just how wonderful and how blessed thou art, oh Father above, and oh Lord, the wonderful things you've prepared for them that love you." And you know, you crank a motor and let it warm for a little bit before you break down to brass tacks, you know. "Father, listen, this is on my mind and this is on my heart. And number one, I want you to know I love you. And whatever your will is fine. But I just want you to know that this is on my heart and it's concerning me and it's bothering me. And I know that nobody can do anything about it except you. But I just want to make sure that I bring it to you and leave it. I know you're going to do whatever seems good to you, and that's fine. But I just want you to know that I'm turning this over to you." I mean, it's not going to change what he's going to do irregardless, but at least it'll make you be in his favor by saying, "Lord, whatever you want." But I think a lot of times in my own case, I know this is me personally, sometimes I have to crank the motor and let it warm up for about 10 minutes before I'm actually ready to break down to business and get serious. Sometimes I feel like I might be in the same shoes as old Nicodemus here. What? "Come in, old Rabbi. We know thou art a teacher come from God, because nobody could do the things that you do except God be with him." You know. We hear that coming from somebody and they're so fluent at it. They can roll it off the tongue just like they say it all the time, and we think, "Man, what great power with God," when in reality they may have rehearsed that so many times, because every day they wake up in the morning and the motor is ice cold. Why? Because they didn't run it before we laid our head on the pillow. So it's had all night to sit there and just get cool. Well, I tell you, that stuff hits me, boy. I mean, it gets me. Because I don't know how many times I have told y'all, if a fella ever got up here and wanted to preach a message and put me under conviction, preach on prayer. Just preach anything on prayer, and I'll probably be in the altar. Because my prayer life is not ever what I wished it would be. I fear and worry oftentimes about folks calling me saying, "Preacher, I need you to pray for me about this or this or this," and I got to think about it for a minute, because I've got to make sure there ain't nothing between me and him before I bring their matter before him. And they may be needing me to get a hold of the horns of the altar and get a hold of Jesus right then. But what is the condition of my own soul and my own heart whenever I step into his presence? Has it been a little bit since I've been in there, so I've got to warm it up a little before I can even bring this matter before him? Or am I in there enough that when I walk in, the Lord says, "What's going on? What's going on?" Say, "Lord, this person just came to me and they call me and so-and-so's in the hospital and they're fixing to go under surgery. They've had some massive heart attack. Something's going on. Lord, I don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. I don't know what to tell them, but you do. I know you can take care of it. I know you can do anything you want to do. All I'm asking is, Lord, would you do something here?" I don't know what you might do. I'm not going to say, "Lord, would you please do," or "would you please do." I say, "Lord, would you just do what seems right to you, but just take over the situation before somebody else does." I mean, that's what people need. That's what they need us to do. All right, now we come on down through here. Jesus cuts him off. He's right in the middle of his speech here, you know. "Rabbi, we know." Okay, and then the Lord cuts him right off. He says, the miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord don't beat around the bush. He's not one to be flattered. You want to brag on him? Brag on him to other people. You know, he don't need you bragging on him to him. You can worship him without just sitting there and fluffing his feathers up. How do you bless the Lord? Bless Him in front of other people. Say, let me tell you about what God did for me. Amen. Instead of going to Him and saying, Lord, let me tell you what you did for me. Like He don't know. I mean, we get this offering plate and we take it up every Sunday and we put it in there, and part of that goes to the mission field. You know, 4, 5, or 6 different missionaries. It splits up between them. They get some support. We don't know where that goes. We don't know the impact that has. No clue. No earthly idea. The different missionaries that we've had come in here and had them preach and do their presentation, and then we give them a love offering and send them on their way with our prayers and well wishes. We don't know what that might do. We don't know the impact that that might have. But whenever it comes to going into when it comes to going in and seeing the Lord, the one thing that we don't need to do is go in there and start trying to tell Him, Lord, let me just tell you what you did for me. That's fine and dandy, but He knows. He don't need us puffing Him up. If we want to lift Him up to where it brings Him honor and glory, do it in front of people. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. What's the qualifier there? Can He draw anybody to Himself if the only person we brag on Him to is Him? No. We've got to brag on Him to other people. And that's how He'll draw men to Him. Well, good Lord, if they could do that for them, man, what in the world might He be able to do for me? You know, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Let's go find out. But he says, he gives him a brain buster here. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. You know, and it's a real important verse that you need to take note of, because it's the verse that lets you know that what's wrong with mankind is not something that can be cured by any religion, by any church, by any ritual, by any sacrament, by any work. It's not something that can be done. No good work. I mean, what's wrong with man? They're born wrong. They're born that way. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, is what David said. I mean, you can't take a clean thing out of an unclean thing. That's what he said in Job. He says you can't take a clean thing out of an unclean thing. Now, the Lord just kind of flips him a lid here, and he says, all right, you didn't get it when I told you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's what he says there in verse 4. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, since you didn't get it the first time, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He said, you didn't get it the first time, I'll break it down for you. What is he breaking down for him? The fact that what man has to have is a change. See, he changes born again in verse 3 to born of water and of the Spirit in verse 5. And then he says in verse 6 that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But he is not in any way, form, or fashion referencing that to water baptism. That's what the water dogs, I call them water, they're called water dogs. It's the people who believe that salvation is a part of salvation, that if you don't get baptized, you're not really saved. Well, if that's the case, the dying thief on the cross must have went to hell, because he didn't get baptized. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he got knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus and he was struck blind and he got saved right there, he went to the house of Simon a tanner, and he was in the house when Ananias walked in and put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul. Called him brother. And then it says, after the scales fell from his eyes and he arose and he ate and he was baptized after that. It wasn't a part of his salvation. But they wanted to be a part of salvation. So they make being born of water and of the Spirit being you have to be saved and then you have to be baptized. Well, we know the truth. We know that the first birth is the wrong birth. We know that being born once ain't enough. You got to be born twice. Amen. Born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. So if he's born once, he's not had enough births. He needs another one. So being born once, and you know what happens when you get a second birth? You get a blood transfusion because you got the wrong blood. You got bad blood and you got a bad birth. You needed some new blood and a new birth. So that's what he gave you. All right, and then he says, even this rabbi, he's a rabbi. He's supposed to be a leader in Israel. He's thrown for a loop here. He says in verse 7, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. He said, hey, man, slow your roll here. Take it easy. Don't freak out. I'll explain. I'm going to give you what's going on. You know what the new birth is accomplished by? The new birth is accomplished by the Word of God. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And it's carried out by the Holy Spirit of God. Yes.
What does the water birth?
The water birth. When a woman gets a full-term labor, her water breaks. And that's a water birth. Yeah. That's what that means. He says, "If except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." If he ain't never been born of water, he ain't alive anyway. So he's got to be born of water, which is the physical birth. It's your maternal birth, your physical birth. And then the second birth is your spiritual birth. All right, now that's something else we'll get into. You're carried out by I'll get it right in a minute. Your new birth is accomplished by the Word of God, but it's carried out by the Holy Spirit. And that's why he says in verse 6, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. All right, then the part of the man that's born again is his spirit. It ain't the soul. Your soul is always there. Does your soul change? Has it changed since the day you were born? When you came into this world, you had a soul. Everybody got a body and a soul and a spirit. But what part of you died? What part of you was dead to sin? It wasn't the soul. If a person dies without Jesus Christ, is their soul dead? No, it goes to hell and burns forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It never dies. So there's only one part of you that can be dead. It ain't the body. The body's standing here waving at me. So it ain't dead. It's got to be the spirit. The Spirit's dead. Romans chapter, flip over a couple of pages. It would be a couple of pages over. John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. He said, I wouldn't even know what lusting was if the law hadn't have told me not to covet. See, I wouldn't even have known what sin was if it hadn't been for the law. He said, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Why? Because nobody had had no knowledge of it. He says, for I was alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Dead spirit. When you're born again, it's a new spirit. Because you don't have man's spirit anymore. Well, your soul is not what's born again. Your soul is what's set free. Your soul is cut loose from your flesh so that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your soul either goes to heaven or hell, but your spirit comes from God. No, there are three separate things. And the spirit of life that you have in you, when you die, whether you're saved or lost, the spirit of life in you goes back to be with God. All right? But there's only one way that a person can have a living spirit. That's right. Here, I'll give you an example. Verse 8, back here in John chapter 2, or 3, John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, can you see the wind blow? No. You just see the effect. You see the tree move. You see the flag wave. You feel it on your face. You don't see it happening. All right? God is beyond any intellectual finding out. How do we explain this? We're talking about the animation of something dead to something alive. Adam, whenever Adam was created, he was created from dust. And the Lord fashioned him and formed him. And there he lay. There was a man. He had a body. But he had no spirit of life. He had no soul. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's Adam's birth. Now, did Adam was alive then, right? He was not only physically alive, he was spiritually alive, because there was no sin. Sin revived. That's what we just read in Romans 7. Romans 7, he says, when sin revived, I died. When Adam went and took of the forbidden fruit, and that touched his lips, he died. Spiritual death. His body was still alive. His soul was stuck to his body. But his spirit was dead as a hammer. But whenever he got, and went, but when Adam's life ended, did he go to heaven? No, he went to paradise. And that's where he stayed until Jesus Christ came along and said, I paid sin's debt. And everybody from then on, he led captivity captive, out they went, and everybody from then on who trusted in him, he gave them a new spirit. That's what he's explaining here to Nicodemus. He says he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Ezekiel 37 is another example. The army that Ezekiel saw in the valley of dry bones, and here they all got the skin and all the ligaments and everything back on them, but there was no life in them. And he told Ezekiel, he said, prophesy to the wind, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Well, what does the Bible teach you in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8? He teaches you that you are dead in trespasses and sins, but you hath He quickened. That's what He says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "But you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." He gives you that picture over there in Ezekiel 37. Because you've got a whole army that's laying there with bodies and they're dead as a hammer. But he says he prophesied to the four winds as he was commanded, and the breath entered into the slain, and they stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Because there has to be that new indwelling of a new spirit. It can't be the same spirit. That's why within each person who's born again, they have two spirits now. Right? Don't you have a carnal nature and a spiritual nature? But your spiritual nature didn't wake up until He entered in. Amen. And He entered in and revived that dead spirit. And now you've got two spirits. And each of them are warring one against the other. The soul ain't fighting anything. Your flesh ain't fighting anything except itself. But those spirits, boy. That's why He told you, try the spirits of what sort they are. No, they're separate. Two different things. All people are made up of three parts, and even whenever they, and nothing is brought together until it gets, till we get home. Because your soul receives the new glorified body, and that spirit that's within you never dies. All of them go up to the place where the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, after which you're fashioned, are also one. So when you get home, you'll all be whole.
It makes
sense. I just have never. Mm-hmm. It's a great book, isn't it? I love this book. All right. No. You're not going to hear when it comes, but in many cases, you're going to see the results. Now, that's also true of somebody after they're saved here. You're not always going to see the result when it happens. But if you wait long enough and you watch long enough, how many of you know a time when you've stood up on the top of the mountain and you could hear the wind coming? Boy, it was coming, but you didn't see nothing until after about 10 seconds of what you were hearing got to you, and then you seen the results. I can tell you a number of times I've stood on the side of a hill and heard rain falling from a long ways off, and buddy, here it comes. And when we heard it and felt the wind blowing, it was time to get to the truck because we were fixing to get wet. We went down to that ball game on Monday night and watched the Globetrotters. Now, I had a ball. I ain't never seen the Globetrotters in my life. I went and got to sit and watch them. Now, you talk about fun. Now, I had a ball. Me and Heather was sitting beside me, and then Caitlin, Jared's wife, and then Jared, the four of us went. And Jared was on the end of the aisle, and we thought we was in, you know, I wasn't going courtside. Brad Rice and his bunch was courtside. And they got singled out a couple of times, Little Easton. Yeah. Now that kid, I'm going to tell you what, they went to that boy more than any other kid in that place. Did you see the one where they was holding him up like this? You know what they were doing? They were playing the Lion King song. I was like, oh my goodness. But we was sitting there and two of them was going at each other, two of the players, you know, they was making their little skit or whatever. One of them had a bucket of water. And he'd run at the other one with a cup and throw water on him. And then that one would chase this one and he would throw some more water on him. And then he'd chase him some more and he'd throw more water on him. Well, that one that was getting wet, he run and got a bucket. And I mean, he picked that thing up and he started chasing that boy around. And that feller, like I said, we got the tickets up in the first level of the stands. I was like, I don't want them coming up here and wanting me to come down there and do something. First thing that feller did, he run right up the steps, right up, and got right beside us. And I thought, oh, Lord. He reached and grabbed Jared by the shirt, and he said, hey, brother, that's a nice shirt. You fixing to get wet. And that feller caught him about that time and throwed that bucket like that. All four of us went. It was paper. You know what's funny, though, is I saw that bucket fly at me, and I went. It took about 3 seconds before after he'd done that for me to feel the. Sometimes that's how the Holy Ghost of God works. We want him here. We want him to come. Walk in here amongst us and be with us. But we can't expect that we're going to walk in and sit out and bam, it's just going to hit like a lightning bolt. No, what's it take? God's people looking to see where it might come from, even though they don't know where it might come from, but they're looking because they want it. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, but you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it comes. He said, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. The people that you get that you see in this life and they get saved and born again, and then all of a sudden and you don't immediately see fruits of their salvation, don't doubt that they're saved. Be patient. Some of them need discipling. They need encouragement. They need to be helped. Some of them are coming out of rough backgrounds, addictions, and just, you know, some of them never had a good raising, so they don't know any other way to be than the way that they are. And just because the Lord's inside and He's setting up residence don't mean that the shutters are going to reflect that right away. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. I seen this one young man get saved, and I did my best to encourage him, try to get him to come to church. You know what he's doing now? He's got people saying, that guy's saved. Really? I say, yeah, he got saved. I was kneeling next to him when he did. You want to look at him, you wouldn't think it. Well, that's because you're looking somewhere where there ain't no salvation. Because this ain't saved. It's the soul. That's right. That's right. But you know what I see? Every time I see that boy, it don't matter who's around him. He don't care. You know the first thing he does? He walks right to me and throws his arms around me and hugs me. And before the day that I was blessed with the chance to lead him to Jesus, he didn't know me from Adam's house cat. He didn't have a clue who I was. He couldn't have picked me out of a lineup. But because something happened to him that changed something forever, now there's something different. And when he looks at me, he may not know anything else about me except for the fact that that guy took me to a place where I had something happen to me that I ain't never had happen before. What does that tell you? He's saved. He's saved. Even though other people around him may not see it, he is. Don't change it. I love it. All right, I am not going to get through this, but I want to try. Verse 9, it says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? I mean, even the scholar couldn't comprehend it. You know what I find so wonderful about that? He wasn't able to make sense of it, but I can. I can say, what do you mean? No, the Bible says that when Jesus Christ was praying to the Father, He thanked Him that He had hid those things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. And the fact that a ruler and a religious leader in a nation that had been established for thousands of years didn't have a clue when the Lamb of God was telling him how to have new life. Say, but he didn't know anything about it. If he'd have read his Bible and his scriptures and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Psalms, you can read the 22nd Psalm and hear all, and see Calvary happening right there in the 22nd Psalm. But he says there in verse 9, he's asking, how can these things be? You know what happens? Nicodemus, he's a fruit inspector. That's what he is. He's a fruit inspector. If I can't see it, then it must not have really been real. It didn't really happen. You know, that's the outlook of a Pharisee. See, it's not an outward birth. It's an inward birth. It's not a change. It's turning over a new leaf will only last so long. How many new leaves are turned over January 1st of every single year? And how many of them last less than 3 weeks? I made fun of it at the beginning of the year. I said, how many people went and bought a new exercise machine with the thought process, I'm going to get in shape, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to get better health, I'm going to work my heart out. I mean, that's a muscle too. And it'll only stay as strong as how much you work it. And then 3 weeks after we make that resolution, it turns into the coat hanger in the laundry room. Because that's what we do. Oh, I can't dry this. It'll shrink. So we put it on a hanger, and on the exercise machine it goes. And then we pass the exercise machine thing. I really need to get on that thing and work, but I do not want to have to move all these clothes. I'd rather these clothes dry before I worry about jumping on that thing and, you know, going to town. He says in verse 10, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, speak that we do know and testify that we've seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now I want to get down to this place. 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. You want to go to heaven? You need somebody that's been there. I wouldn't want to go somewhere by the way of directions of someone else that has never been there. I don't want to go, somebody says, well, you go over here and then the best thing to do is go this way and go this way and go this way. Have you ever been there? No. Okay, well then how do you know all this? Oh, I looked at a map. Okay, but you don't know where all the heavily trafficked areas are. You don't know what places are under road construction. You don't know where the toll booths are, where I can avoid those. God forbid a state gets some more of my tax money. You know, I don't want to go somewhere if I'm being instructed on how to get there by somebody that's never made the trip. So if I want to go to heaven, I'm going to ask the guy that's been there. I'm going to ask the guy who knows. And the only one that made that trip was Jesus Christ. Jesus came from there. I mean, somebody's fixing to face the death angel. Who do you want to go through it with you? The one who's got the keys. I mean, you afraid of going to hell? Find the one that's got the keys. He can let you out. 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I mean, simplicity of the gospel comes by looking at Christ lifted up on the cross. That's Numbers 21. I mean, the brazen serpent symbolized healing when somebody was bitten. And when you're bitten by sin, look at the cross. It's the best place to go. That's the best place to look. That's the only place you're going to get healed. The hard part about salvation or repentance is understanding that somebody's been bit. You know, sometimes the hardest thing to get somebody to understand is that they're bit and they need to be saved. But people are stubborn. He says, 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's the gospel. It isn't about self. It isn't about your self-healing. Some people are so stubborn they won't go to a doctor's office when they're sick. Whenever people... I was waiting on that. Somebody told me something about you last church service. And you know what? I didn't think about the application until after it was done out my mouth. But some people ain't got enough sense. They'd sit at home and suffer for 2 or 3 weeks before going to the doc, and the doc saying, I can give you one thing, and you take it for a day or two, and you're done. That's it. It's over. Nope, I'd rather sit at home, sneeze, cough, and snot, and get everybody else sick, and confine myself to my quarters, and it's just a good excuse to stay home. You know, I can self-medicate. Yeah, thanks for spreading the joy, you know. Be sure to tell Miss Audrey about that. But it's Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, not by works of righteousness but that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing, the regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not a self-healing process. It's a thing that can only be done because he could do it and you couldn't do it yourself. That's the reason salvation is so... People look at church and they won't get saved because of hypocrites in the church. That's always the excuse. Well, I don't want to get saved. There's too many hypocrites in the church. Well, let me tell you something, sweetheart. If you ever found a church that didn't have a hypocrite in it, if you started going there, it'd have a hypocrite in it. Amen. You know? Say, I don't want to go to that church. There's too many nuts in the... You know, there's too many nuts in the church. Okay, well, if you'll come, you can, you know... No, I this is how I heard it. He said, the church is messed up as a soup sandwich and we could always use more vegetables. You know, say, the church is so messed up. Yep, we're messed up as a soup sandwich and there's always room for more vegetables. Why don't you come right along and just get messed up with us? You may like it. You just might like it. 18, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Kind of like what the Lord told him about, if a man looks on a woman to lust after in his heart, he's committed adultery with her already. See, this is the part that people have a hard time believing, that if a person doesn't accept Jesus Christ and they reject him when he's offered to them, that his wrath goes on them right then. They think, oh no, the wrath of God don't come on anybody until after they die without Christ, and then they go to hell, and that's when the wrath of God goes on them. Not according to the last verse of this chapter. Says that the wrath of God abideth, present tense, on them. And right here he says that if you haven't believed on him, you're condemned already. And if condemnation is upon you already, that means the love of God is not on you. It's away. It's actually off of you. God so loved the world one time in the past. It isn't present. He says, this is the condemnation. 19, the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth trust, that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. The will of a person determines if they get saved. Only sin keeps you from heaven. But unbelief is one of the things that hinders people from being able to come to know Christ. Sin is what keeps you from going to heaven. But what hinders people from coming to know the Lord? See, there's a lot of things. I mean, there's only one thing that will keep you from going to heaven, and that's unbelief. That's not trusting Jesus Christ. But what stops them from coming to Jesus Christ? What doth hinder you? That's what the question is. What doth hinder you? I mean, you can't spend time in sin and come out without some scars. You ever been cut in a really bad way and get a real good scar, and even at times that scar will hurt, even years after the thing's healed over? I've got a couple of scars that I can just rub my finger across and I can feel like a little nerve that tickles, sends a little shot down my hand or down my leg or something. Why? Because even after something is healed over, you still feel the pain from it. And one of the reasons why people don't come to know the Lord is because the scars of sin still hurt. And it hinders them from coming. It'll stop them from coming. I mean, the only way to get rid of scars is you got to get rid of what's causing them. So what does the world do? They get rid of the book. Because every time they get a hold of this book, it starts cutting them. So they have to get rid of the book to get rid of the scars. And that's way. And then what happens? Well, eventually they just go numb. Because you can't get rid of the light source and the heat source and expect to stay warm. You're going to go cold. All right. The reason they don't come is they love their sin and they hate you and they hate God for trying to help you get rid of them. And that's what happens. They'd rather go to hell than give up what they'd rather go to hell than give up what His light is showing that they've become. They'd rather go to hell as they would to admit what they are and admit that they can't do anything on their own. You know what a tragedy, it's a tragedy for anybody to go to hell. It's a tragedy for any soul to leave this world and go to hell. But what is even more of a tragedy than a soul that knew the truth and went to hell? What's more of a tragedy than that is a soul that went to hell but was never given the truth. That's more of a tragedy. You know there's still people in this country that's never heard the gospel. There's a big revival going on down here in Silva. And, it was right next to the Chinese restaurant down there at the Jackson Plaza, where the pawn shop and the bowling alley and all that stuff is, Roses down there. And they were in that open field over there that used to be the old Western Sizzling. It's where the old steakhouse used to be. And they set up a big tent over there in the revival, and it went on for a week or 10 days or something like that. And they had 6 or 8 or 10 people get saved during the meeting and everything. One preacher came, and he preached the whole meeting. But about the second night or third night that the meeting was going on, the man who owned the Chinese restaurant came out on the sidewalk, and he was just kind of, he walked over to the edge of the plaza and was just standing there, and he was listening. And what he was, and a couple of people saw him just kind of stand there. Well, they walked over to him, and one of them was talking to him, and, you know, hey, would you like to, you know, come over and have a seat, you know? He said, oh, no, no. He said, I just wanted to ask somebody to please make sure that you don't take all the parking over here, because then we don't have enough room for customers to park to come in and eat. Oh, that's fine. You know, we're staying to this area, you know. And they said, why don't you, do you not want to come over here? And he said, well, the guy asked, he said, what going on over there? And they said, oh, we're having revival. So what's revival? And he said, oh, it's just a church meeting where we get together, a bunch of churches, and we have a great, you know, and just preaching and singing and everything. We just try to worship the Lord. He said, I in this country for 27 years. He said, every Sunday, my restaurant full of Christian people. He said, no one ever tell me about Jesus in 27 years. 27 years in the Bible Belt. Every Sunday, that restaurant is flooded with hundreds of Christians from all churches around the area, and none of them thought enough of that one man's soul to ask him if he knew Jesus. Now that hit me right in the heart. And I have never forgotten it. I try my best to remember to keep tracks on me. And when I go through the drive-thru or if I go sit down at a restaurant, I make sure and leave a tip. And I leave a fairly decent one. Because God knows I don't want to leave a tip and a track and some waitress walk over and pick up the track and think, oh, what Christians, thank you, $2. You know, $2, we're doing them a favor or something. No, you want them to take notice of the fact that you care about their soul? Give them a little something. Bible says the laborer is worthy of their hire. The fact that them people work for probably less than minimum wage because they make tips is enough of a reason to help them out enough, not just on their way, but to let them know you care enough about them to leave them something to tell them about how to save their soul. Amen. And the fact that these people don't know anything about the new birth, it's not something that we can blame on the times. We cannot sit here and say, well, preacher, that's just the signs of the times. No, it's not. It's a failure on our part because we have fallen asleep on God and we have become content to just let our daily lives become monotonous and boring and uneventful. And as long as nothing happens from Sunday to Sunday, we're happy. Well, nothing happened. Nothing big happened this week. Whew. Thank God. Why? Because we expect something to always be bad? You could be having the worst week in the world and one soul walk in the door and you tell them about Jesus Christ and it change eternity for them. It might change the entire year you're having. I can tell you honest to God that there have been times when I have felt so dry. As a matter of fact, I'm sitting here right now, one just came into my mind. I was having such a dry spell, I felt like God had just gotten done. He was tired of fooling with me, and I was messing up more times than I cared to admit. And I just couldn't get where I wanted to be with my relationship with Him and do anything for Him, and I felt like I was an utter failure. I mean, I was supposed to be a preacher. I wasn't getting phone calls. Nobody wanted me to come and preach. Even men that I had known for years who were going on vacation were leaving their churches in the hands of their deacons. They weren't having any preacher come in and preach. I was the only one available, and they would not call me. And I thought, have I done something wrong? Have I? Because I had preached for all of them before. Some men that I have known and have known me since I was that big let me preach in their church one time and never let me come back. By the time I had been getting into evangelism and going and preaching at some revival meetings and many youth camps, there was two preachers who would have me come in regularly. And one of them was Keith Ash at Yellow Mountain, and one was Pop Carson, and he was down at Gold Mine at the time. And when Pop Carson came and him and my dad ordained me, when they had my ordination service, he knelt down in the altar next to me when it was just me and him, and them tears kept hitting me in the back of the neck, and he whispered in my ear, and he said, "You're the only man that I've ever let come into my pulpit and me not be there to make sure of what he was saying." But you go through those dry spells, and I was going through one, and I just couldn't figure out, you know, why things were the way that they were, and I was doing my best. I was trying to pray, and I was trying to stay in fellowship and read my Bible and make sure I tried to be a witness, doing everything I possibly could that I could think of. I later discovered, you know, they say hindsight's 20/20. I later found out that it was just the Lord putting me on the shelf to say, "I just want to see if you're willing to stay on the shelf if that's where I want you. If I choose never to let you preach another message, even though I've called you to preach, would you be okay sitting on the bench, praying for your pastor, and being faithful to the church where I've sent you? Would you be okay with that?" And at the point I was at, I hadn't figured that out yet. But I was still in the driest spot. I was in the desert. I hadn't had no water in a while. I mean, the preacher preaching like a madman. Everybody around me getting help. Seemed like every message just sailed right by my head and right around my body, and I never could get anything. And one Sunday, a girl just shows up at church. I didn't know who this young lady was, but she came and she was there alone. Wasn't there to see nobody, wasn't there because anybody had invited her. She just happened into the church house. She sat down in the pew next to me and Heather. She sat on the other side of Heather, you know, about midways. Preacher got up and preached. And as he was up there getting started preaching, I bowed my head as I did every week. Said, Lord, fill my preacher up. And Lord, if you got something for me, I could sure use it. As I had done many, 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 many weeks prior. And the preacher preached, and of course it was a, you know, kind of a salvation message, you know, something that was a good message, but it, you know, I was saved, so it didn't really help me a whole lot, except for just remind me of how blessed I was. And I just, he said, let's all stand. And we all stood up. I had my head down. And I didn't even know it, but that girl had slipped out, and she'd slipped out the other way. She didn't come this way. She'd slipped out up against the wall. There wasn't nobody over there. Up the aisle she went and knelt in the altar. I didn't know anything about it, and I just had my head down. About that time, Heather, bam, she elbows me. Heather's observant. She's got that sense when somebody's looking at her or trying to get her attention, even when she ain't looking. I don't have that. But Heather had that. But Heather noticed something, and she elbowed me, and I looked up, and she pointed up toward the pulpit. And Dad looked at me, and he went, I just, oh, okay. And I went and got my Bible. I knelt down on the altar there. And I said, what's your name? She said, Paige. I said, what can I do for you? She said, I'm not right with God. And I said, well, I said, the Lord can forgive anything that you bring to Him. And I said, He'll take you any way you want to come. I said, but as long as you're willing to come. I said, is there anything I can do for you? And she said, can you pray with me? And I said, absolutely. And I knelt down there and I began to pray. And just, Lord, you help this young lady and help her to turn it all over to you and cast her care upon you, for you care. I know you care about her. I'd finished up my prayer, and then something just, it was like the Holy Ghost of God that I hadn't felt get a hold of me in a long time walked by and got me by the shoulders and shook me real good and said, would you ask that girl about her soul? And I finished my prayer, and I leaned over, and I said, Paige, are you saved? And she lost it. No, I'm lost, and I'm going to hell, and I need Jesus. And I felt like a noob, just a noob. I was trying to get my Bible open. It was... The Bible says over in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. It felt like it took me 20 minutes to lead that child through the Romans road. But you know what? When I got through, I said, the Lord says, let whosoever will come. And buddy, she got invited and she come. And she got saved. And that girl started coming to church and she never missed. And it wasn't long after that her brother started coming. Her brother got saved. And then the young man that I led to the Lord a few years before that, who was coming to church, who he's a Marine. He went to the Marine Corps. I led him to the Lord on Father's Day. Him and her started courting. And then he was off in the Marines finishing up his tour, and she was here finishing up high school, and they were dating and courting. I'd lost touch with them, tried to keep in touch, but it's kind of hard when he's where he was. We ended up coming up here. I hadn't been here about 6 months. I got word that they'd gotten married, and they're married now. I don't think they're in church anywhere, but they're both saved, and they're married. All I can do is pray that the Lord help them to use the life that they've been given. But I'll tell you, a tragedy in this world is not just a soul that dies without Christ and goes to hell, but it's one that dies without Christ and goes to hell without having anybody have told them. That's a tragedy. Father, thank you for the time. I know I've went over a little bit, but Lord, we just want to tell you how much we love you, and I thank you for my salvation, but I don't want to ever take it so much for granted that I get comfortable in it to the point where I don't become worth anything as far as telling somebody else how they also can receive this free gift. Lord, please help us to take a lesson from Nicodemus and help us to constantly visit the throne room of grace, to constantly be in contact with you. That way we can get in for anybody or anyone or even us that we need to get in there, that we don't have to take so much time to warm the engine up, so to speak, and we could just walk in and know, because we've been in there so much, you know, that's just the kind of relationship we want to have with you. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be soul conscious this week and be mindful of the people that we're around, that they're lost without hope and without God, and there's no hope that they're ever going to have except somebody that loves them enough to tell them, will tell them, and tell them the truth, not give them some silky form of Christianity that they can just feel better about themselves by changing a thing or two, but realizing that they can't change the important things, and the main problem with people is the sin problem that they can't cure by turning over a new leaf. It's a problem that can only be cured by a new birth. And I pray that you'd help us to be mindful of that. Thank you, Lord, so much. Lord, I love you. And I pray that you'd be with our folks tonight, those that can't be here, those that are here. I pray you bless them. And Lord, we pray that you go with us now into the prayer meeting, and let all things that are done bring you honor and glory. In your holy name we do pray. Amen. Amen. All right.